Welcome. Thank you for coming this evening and coming through the snows and the polar bears and the huskies and the sleds and all that stuff and risking the cold to come. I've come a long way. But no, thank you very much for coming this evening. It's great to see you. Please stay around at the end. There's some mince pies and there's some teas and coffees and mulled wine, so please stay around at the end. But it's come to that part in the evening for the talk. And it's that time of the year again when we come to Christmas. It's like the tide, it comes round every year. And you're probably wondering why we got you to stand up and sit down and stand up and sit down. Well, the reason is I read in the paper this week that the average man over Christmas puts on 6 pounds. So we thought we'd get the exercise in early. The ladies don't actually put anything on. Statistically, they work so hard over Christmas, they actually burn off. Hey, I'm not saying anything about that. But the average man puts on 6 pounds. It was in the Evening Standard, so it must be true. So I only get the cheap papers. But it's that time of year of Christmas when we sit in front of the TV and we eat too much and we don't do enough exercise and we open those crackers at Christmas. It's the only time of the year we do it, and we open those crackers, and we look at the jokes, and we groan. Do you look at those jokes and groan? So I thought I'd get you. You laugh at anything, you do. You'd laugh if you see a pudding roll, you would. And I thought I'd get you into the mood with some cracker jokes. Now, you're allowed to groan, okay? You are allowed to groan, okay? What does Santa suffer from if he gets stuck in a chimney? Claustrophobia. That's a good groan. Why does Santa have 3 gardens? So he can ho, ho, ho. I thought you'd like him. Why did Santa's helper see a doctor? Because he had low elf esteem. What do you get if you cross Santa with a duck? A Christmas quacker. And how long do reindeer's legs have to be? Long enough so they can reach the ground. Now, you read those every year, and you just forget them. And every year you open up the cracker and you read it and you groan. And there was one that I don't know why, I've always remembered it. And it, what do you buy a man at Christmas who's got everything? Huh? Socks. Yeah. Or hankies. They both will do. Penicillin. No? Penicillin. Another groan. Just like that man who's got everything, Christmas has got everything. The Christmas story has everything. Now, when I say Christmas story, we're not talking about the latest Dan Brown novel. We're not talking about J.R. Tolkien's, whatever, was it the Three Rings and the Hobbit and whatever. We're not talking about the books that we get on the bookshelves. We're not talking about fiction. This is something that happened nearly 2,000 years ago, which recorded by a historian, by a doctor, by a guy, Luke. A lot of the readings come from Luke, and he was a doctor and he was a historian. And Christmas is not a story. It is not just a nice thing. This is what happened to a young couple nearly 2,000 years ago in Palestine. And the story has got everything in it. It has deceit when King Herod tries to trick the kings. It has mystery with the virgin birth. It has drama with the escape to Egypt. It has human interest when there's no room at the inn. And it has romance with Joseph and Mary. It has everything in it. EastEnders could get a script out of the Christmas story, and they have probably borrowed a few as well. But not only has it got everything in it, it is for everyone. It is for the rich and educated with the wise men, but it's also for the persecuted, because Jesus was hunted down to be killed by Herod. It is for the refugee when they moved and had to flee to Egypt. It's for the illegitimate, because Jesus was conceived out of wedlock. It is for the homeless, because Jesus was born in a stable. And it is for the poor, the despised, the rejected, the outcasts, because Jesus announced his good news to the shepherds. And you say to yourselves, Graham, why was that, you know, to the outcasts and rejected? Well, shepherds in first century Palestine had a special place in society, and they were outcasts. The rabbinical laws put them on a par with tax collectors and publicans. They couldn't be trusted, not because whether they had done anything wrong or whether they'd gone to court or whatever. They were just assumed to be people of ill repute. They were just assumed to be untrustworthy. They couldn't hold judicial office, and they couldn't be used as a witness in a court case. Is he a shepherd? No, sorry. It's not admissible. He's dishonest. He is just a nobody. He is on the verge of a social outcast. They are not allowed to take part in feasts and holy days because they are just assumed to be outcasts. They haven't done anything wrong. But not only that, is that you're not allowed to buy milk, you're not allowed to buy kids, and you're not allowed to buy wool from shepherds, because it's assumed that everything they're selling is stolen. So you're not allowed to buy anything, and they're not allowed to sell you anything, because it is assumed that these people who God declared the birth of his son to are social outcasts and are just a bunch of villains. But it is to the shepherds that the angels appeared. It is to the shepherds that God declares the birth of his son when it happened. It is to the shepherds that got the angels, and they saw the heavenly host declaring the praises that evening. It is to those people that he came. It wasn't the rabbis. It wasn't the teachers of the law. It wasn't the great and the good. It was to a group of misfits, of social outcasts, assumed people to be criminals. They're the people that were invited to the manger side. They were the people that came and saw Jesus in the manger. You see, the irony is this, is that by the rabbis saying that all shepherds were untrustworthy, it was that the irony is that God actually says that he is a shepherd. In Psalm 23:1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And yet we've got the rabbis saying that shepherds are untrustworthy. In Ezekiel 34:23, he says this, "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them, and he will tend them and be their shepherd." In the reading tonight, in Matthew 2, we've said, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler, and he will be the shepherd of my people Israel." So we've got on the one hand, we've got the rabbis, the teachers of the law, saying, "Don't trust shepherds." And God is saying, "I am your shepherd, Israel." And the irony is that the rabbis and teachers were rejecting the very king that came to save them. The shepherds had come to worship the good shepherd. And in John 10, Jesus declares this. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus is staking his claim. Jesus is saying, "I'm the shepherd you've been waiting for. I am the one that's declared back in those days. I am the one, the shepherd of the sheep of Israel. But then he goes on to say in John 10 that he knows his sheep and his sheep know him. And he says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. So Jesus is saying he's not coming to be a shepherd. He's not bringing in the outcast. He's not just saying, come people who are assumed, come to the people who are rejected, come to me, the people of Israel who are set aside. He's saying that there are sheep in other pastures, sheep in other countries, people in other worlds. He is an all-inclusive God. His inclusivity knows no end. His grace and mercy knows no bounds. I must bring them in, he says. See, the Christmas story isn't for a few. The Christmas story is for everyone. It doesn't matter who you are, or where you are from, or what you have done, or what you haven't done, or what qualifications you have, or what qualifications you don't have. It isn't about how much you own or how much you do own. The Good Shepherd says, come to me. The Good Shepherd comes to me. Come to me, and I will welcome you. The Good Shepherd says, be part of my flock. And the shepherds came and worshipped him. The shepherds came and worshipped at the feet of the Good Shepherd. And the question is will we worship at the feet of the Good Shepherd? But that inclusivity, that God's heart which reaches out to the poor and reaches out to the rejected, is open for us. And Christmas is something that we can celebrate God's goodness, God's love, God's care, God's welcoming to all, that we can celebrate the birth of a son who came to be the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the Good Shepherd. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came as a Good Shepherd to lay his life down for the sheep, that you hung on a cross, but you rose again on the third day, that, Lord, that you have brought life, Lord, where there was no life. And Father God, Lord, we just bless you and praise you. And Father, this Christmas we pray that we may come as the shepherds did and worship at the feet of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen.